Scripture reading, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Which is also the text for this evening. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. But now, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage makes us think of the principle that we are not to avenge ourselves. Think of how it says in the Proverbs, very often the Proverbs address us and says, My son, do this, or my son, don't do that. And one of the things we're told not to do is this. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We're warned not to say that. Don't return evil for evil. Yet though we know that that is commanded of us, that is what we are so much inclined to do. That when people treat us badly, when people treat our children badly, we desire revenge. We desire to avenge ourselves. We desire to get back. And we see that here. David was treated badly, he and his men, and he was falsely accused. And as he heard of that, as he heard of the evil treatment of his men, he said, take up the sword. But God stopped him. God stopped him, sending Abigail to talk with him and warning him about the evil that he was about to perform and telling him not to do it. And it's beautiful the way that we see that King David recognized that he recognized that Abigail was sent by God. And he thanks God. At the end of the history, we read that he thanks God for keeping his servant from evil. That he recognizes he was inclined to do what was evil. And he was thankful as he saw his father's hand in warning him not to do it. His father also gave him the grace to heed that advice and not to do what he was tempted to do. God puts us in different trials in our life in which we are tested. God tells us different principles. We know that we're not to return evil for evil. We know we are to overcome evil with good. We know that God says vengeance is His. And then we come into a situation where we are inclined to do the opposite of what God tells us. We're taught the principle. We're taught what we're supposed to do. We're warned of what we're not supposed to do. And then we go through the week and we have situations where we're inclined to do exactly what God tells us not to do. We recognize our Lord tries us, that He tests us. He does not tempt. To tempt is to speak a lie. He does not tempt us. Only the devil is the tempter, and we have a threefold enemy that we must struggle against, but God Himself does not tempt us. He always tells us the truth, but then the God who sovereignly controls all things puts us through various tests, even as He did here with David. Our Heavenly Father was testing His Son. His Son had been, certainly knew the principle of what He was supposed to do and what He should not do. And yet He was put in a situation where He was tempted by His spiritual enemies to do the opposite. We recognize we also are tested, and we look at that in the first place. In the second place, we look at how it's important to recognize how God speaks to us, and when we hear the Word of God from a brother or sister in Christ, how we are to recognize that the Father speaks to us, and that He warns us, and that we're to heed that exhortation, and we're to live in the consciousness that as we go through each day, our Heavenly Father is directing all events. We do live in that consciousness. Many do not think that way. They don't think of God as directing everything that happens in life. We confess that He does. We know that He does. And as we go through events in life, we recognize that this has all been predetermined, that our Father is directing all things. And it is important, too, as we hear words of warning from those that God has sent, that we recognize our Father's hand, we see He has directed them, and we receive the word that is given to us. And lastly, we look at this whole event from the viewpoint of glorifying God. That when we look at an event like this, and when we are tempted to do what is evil, we are constantly to remember what would glorify God. That's not our first inclination, according to our nature, is to do what we think is going to make us feel better. If we get back at them, we're going to feel better, so we think. But we're to look at it from the viewpoint of what would glorify God. In fact, what do we also really desire to do in the new man? Not giving into the desires of the old man, but looking at it from the viewpoint of what in the new man do we desire to do? What would glorify God? What would we do if we would imitate our Lord Jesus Christ and glorify our God in our afflictions? We look at this event in the third place from that point of view. So we look at this chapter under the theme, not returning evil for evil. We look at it, first of all, under the theme, under the heading, The Tested Son. Secondly, The Father's Hand. And thirdly, The Glorified God. In the history, we read first of Nabal. Nabal is said to have been very great, which means he had many possessions. And yet, spiritually, we see him as a fool, and actually his name means that. And that's quite interesting as to how he got that name, as to why he was given that name, but that is what his name really did mean, that it has the idea of a fool. He's described as somebody who was churlish, which means rude or rough. In the Hebrew, that the Hebrew word there has the idea that he was hard. His own servants refer to him as a son of Belial, son of worthlessness. And of course, we see the way his wife speaks about him as well. Now, it is, of course, true that even if you have an unbelieving husband, you are called to honor your husband. Yet the words that she speaks here, as God records them here, it does serve to indicate to us how he was viewed, what kind of a man he really was. The woman Abigail is said to have been of good understanding and of beautiful countenance or fine of form. And with her we see that she speaks words of wisdom and words of warning. She stands quite in contrast to her foolish husband. David sends messengers to Nabal. David at this time is fleeing from Saul. We think of how he was being persecuted and people were seeking his life. People were falsely accusing him as if he was trying to rise up against Saul, which was not true. He was willing to serve Saul, though he was anointed and God told him that he would be the next king. He was not going to take the king's life, even when he had an opportunity to do so, and he showed that he was not going to come against the Lord's anointed. The people spoke evil of him, and David was fleeing from Saul, and he had a number of men that came and joined with him. And of course, they would have need of food. I wonder, how did they eat? What did they eat during that time? Well, in this story, we read of a time that they went to somebody that they knew had plenty, and they asked for food. They had also been helping Nabal's men, and David brings that out. He says that while ask your young men, and you can see that you didn't miss anything of your things, that when we were near your men, we protected them. They didn't miss anything. In fact, the men themselves confess, they say, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. That David and his men were like a wall around them, protecting them. And now David goes to the man who has an abundance, and he sends messengers to come to Nabal and speak to him in David's name. And that's what they did. They requested in David's name. David refers to himself as thy son David. He sends the messengers to speak unto them and to request this, a request from thy son David. And Nabal responds and says, who is David? Who is David? And then we see he makes an accusation about David. He says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. And then he shows his selfishness. He says, shall I take my bread? He speaks of my bread, my water, my flesh that I've killed for my shears. And give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? It is interesting, that phrase, whom I know not whence they be. Should I listen to these men whom I know not whence they be? You recall that's a very similar phrase to what was said about Christ himself. That the leaders of the Jews said they would not listen to Christ. They said they did not know where he was from. We read of that in John chapter 9, verse 29, where the rulers said, this is what they said to the man that was born blind and that Jesus healed. The ruler said, "We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And it's interesting that the response that that man had, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" And then he explains from whence he is. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That he responds and says, "You say you don't know from whence he is. It's obvious he's of God. He opened mine eyes. It's obvious he's of God." Abigail, Nabal's wife, knows who David is. He knows. He says, "My Lord," she said, "My Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." And she knows God is with him and that he is going to be ruler. She knows that. But Nabal responds and says, "I don't know where from whence he is, from whence they are, he and those that are with him." When David hears this, this is a test. Earlier he was tested to see whether he was tempted to kill the Lord's anointed. And he wouldn't do it. And even when his own men said, look, this is the opportunity, kill him. He recognized he would not kill, that he should not kill the Lord's anointed, and he would not do it. And when he cut off part of the garment, his heart smote him. He felt it in his heart. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do this. Well, now this is somebody, a fellow Israelite. He's of the house of Caleb. It's not only the king, but it's also the Kephagas, as he deals with the fellow Israelites, he is not to return evil for evil. That somebody treats him badly does not mean that he can then just go ahead and put him to death. And yet that's what he's tempted to do. And when he hears the accusation, he says, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And that's what they do. And David says in verse 21, it says that David said within himself, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good." See, I treated him well, and now he's treated me evil. And here he makes this accusation. Gird up your sword. But the biblical principle is, don't avenge yourselves. That's taught to us not only in the New Testament, but that's taught in the Old Testament too. In fact, the verse in the place in the Old Testament and the law where we find that principle, love the neighbor as yourself, it has that principle of not avenging yourself right with it. It's found in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." It's important to think of that. that when we think of loving our neighbor as ourselves, that means that we're not to avenge. We're not to bear any grudge against the children of God's people. We are forbidden to do that. There will be people that will treat us badly. We also have treated others badly too. There will be people that our children will treat our children badly, and our children have treated other children badly too. And when it happens, we're not to avenge. We're not to bear any grudge. We're not to render evil for evil. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. God also adds to that the principle that He is, that vengeance is His. You know, we're treated badly sometimes by God's people. We're also treated badly by the people of the world, by unbelievers, whether they be in the church institute or outside. God tells us, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." And we see, of course, that principle in this history. That's Romans 12, verse 19. "Dearly beloved," Christ says to us, "don't avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And we sing that. We sing that way too. We recognize God as the judge. And we sing in Psalm 94, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud." We call on God to do it. God, who is the just judge, we commit ourselves to God, who is the just judge, the God to whom vengeance belongeth, but we are not to avenge ourselves. Well, that's the principle. We know that's what God tells us to do, and then God puts us in situations where we're tested. And one of the times that's quite difficult to deal with is when we have dealt well with somebody and they return evil for good. And when we think, here I've been helping this person. Here when this person was in need, I helped him, I tried to encourage him, and now he returns me with this. Or if somebody makes a false accusation against us. Those are examples of things that can get us very angry. And we can think because we know that what they did was wrong. They think that's a false accusation and I treated him well and he's returning evil for my good. I know that's wrong. Therefore, that's what we're inclined to say. Therefore, I'm going to do it. I'm going to avenge myself. I know what he did was wrong. I'm going to execute the judgment. But God says, don't. You do it. You and I are told not to do that. We're told to overcome evil with good, to love our enemies, to pray for them. When our brother or sister sins against us, it says, go to him. Go to him and talk to him. We know the proper way. It's hard to follow that. We know what we're supposed to do, but we're inclined to take vengeance. One of the ways we're inclined to take vengeance is with our words. We may think, well, I'm not gonna take up a sword against him. I'm not gonna take up a sword against her, but we use our words that way. As swords, as arrows. And we would like to be able to get back at them and strike at them with the words that we say. The words we say, it starts in here. It starts in our thoughts. We think of things to say to them. We think of nasty things to say to them, to get back at them. And then those words often come out of our mouth too, not only in our thoughts but in our mouth. That's what we're inclined to do. We're warned. Don't do that. And we're to be an example too. We recognize that we who are older, knowing that principle, we are in our when we are go through tests and when we're tempted not to do what God tells us to do, we recognize we who are older are to be examples. We're to be examples. We're to be examples to our children. We're to be on guard against provoking our children. We're to recognize the danger of falsely accusing our children. We just talked about how hard it is to deal with a false accusation. That serves to warn us as parents that we have to be very careful. It's very easy to make false accusations against children. We've seen them do things wrong before. So if we see something that we think, we conclude that something wrong has happened and we make an accusation. And we see how that... It's very difficult for a child to deal with when mom or dad has found fault with them wrongly. And they respond such. And sometimes they can respond in anger. Because they say, I did not do that. You're falsely accusing me. It's important that we be on guard against that in our own parenting. And that we be examples. When we're treated badly, that we're examples to our children of how to deal with it. Also, when our children are treated badly, that we're examples to them and showing them how do you deal with situations. This is going to happen. These things are going to happen where brothers or sisters treat us badly. What's the wrong way? We're in a trial. You're in a trial. Don't give in to the temptation. Remember the principle that God teaches us not to avenge ourselves, but to commit ourselves to God and to overcome evil with good. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But he committed himself to God. You think of all the false accusations that were spoken against Christ. We think about how many people here he had not sinned against anyone. When people get angry with us, we are sinners. Often there is some truth in what they say when they speak evil about us. Because we are sinners. But Christ, he never sinned against anybody. And they spoke all manner of evil against him falsely. And yet, he committed himself to God. And even prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are to imitate our Lord and Savior in our trials. We secondly take a look at this event from the viewpoint of the Father's hand. Abigail comes and brings David food. She also comes and brings him wise counsel. And what she does is she says to him in verse 26, Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. That she points out the evil. And she points out that God is using her to withhold him. She says, The Lord hath withholden thee. That she speaks that way, recognizing that God is speaking through her to withhold him from shedding blood and avenging himself with his own hand. That's exactly what he's not supposed to do. And she tells him that. She also asks for forgiveness. She starts off by saying, Let this iniquity, she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. Verse 24. And then in verse 28, she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Let it be upon me, and forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. That's the request that she makes. Then she also speaks words of encouragement. She brings up the promises to David. And she says things about how she knows. She knows who David is. She knows that David is fighting the battles of the Lord. She knows he's the man of God. And she says, a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord, she encourages him by saying that David's soul shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That's quite the phrase to say that, to think of that. Saying to David, your soul is bound in the bundle of life with God. And the souls of your enemies, they're going to be slung out as out of the middle of a sling. And it says, and she reminds him also that he shall one day be ruler over Israel. And then she adds this, that when that day comes, that your ruler, may this be no grief to you that you committed this sinful act. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. When that day comes that you're king, may this be no grief to you, that you did what you are tempted to do. When David hears that, he responds, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. He sees God's hand. Even as Abigail had spoken about the Lord withholding him, David also responds and says, blessed be the Lord. He recognizes that God has sent Abigail with this news, with her words of encouragement, with her words of warning, with her words requesting forgiveness. And he heeds it. He heeds the words that are spoken. He accepts the gifts that she brings, and she says, go, and he says, go in peace to thine house. I've hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Verse 35. It's important when we think of that history that we think in our own life we're to recognize God talking to us. And many times we are warned of things that we're inclined to do. God speaks to us. God speaks to us through our parents. As we grow up in the home, we grow to recognize that our parents are used of God to direct us about many things that we're inclined to do that we ought not do. And it's very important to the children here that you recognize that God speaks to you through your children. When David here recognized that God was speaking to him through Abigail, when we're at home, when we're children in the home, there's many, many times that it's our parents that God is using to direct us, and we hear God speaking through them. And they do point out our faults. Our parents do. Just as Abigail was pointing out that what David was doing, what he was contemplating doing, was wrong, David recognized that what she was saying was true. And he turned from what he was doing, and he thanked God for it. So also, as children in the home, it's important to do that, to thank God. To thank God when you hear God speak through your parents. And it's not only when you're in the home, either, that our parents are the two people that know us as we grow up, And as we mature and throughout our whole life, we learn from them. Throughout our whole life, we hear words of instruction from them. And it is important for us to recognize that and to be thankful to God for that. But we recognize that's not the only ones. David was not hearing from his dad. It wasn't his mom. And we recognize that God speaks to us in many different ways. And as a man, it's not necessarily going to be an older man that's going to talk to us. It might be a younger man. It might be a woman. As it was here with David. But we recognize that God speaks to us. We recognize what He is telling us through His messengers. And we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks to God for that as we see that. For children, it can be classmates. That's a beautiful thing. Very beautiful thing when classmates warn other classmates about doing something that they know is wrong. Something exactly like this. That this is something that's going to happen very frequently. That in class, that with your classmates, you're going to have somebody treat somebody badly and you're going to see somebody want to get back at them. That's not going to be that uncommon an occurrence. Because we're all by nature sinners. And so when somebody treats us badly, we want to do that. And we're tempted to do it, and it's very good when a brother or sister in Christ warns us. Now, don't do that. You know that's not the way to deal with it. That what he said about you or what she said was not right. But you know that's not the way to get to deal with it. That's not going to be pleasing to God, who sent his Son to die for us, to deliver us from our sins. How beautiful it is when children make reference to God. They talk about how we shouldn't do something because God says we shouldn't. That's what Abigail did here. She made a reference to God. And it's important for us to do the same thing. And for us as children, as adults, to recognize the Father's hand in that. To recognize God who controls and directs all things. He speaks to us through different individuals. He speaks to us through our classmates. He speaks to us through those that are younger than us. I talked about children learning a lot from their parents. That goes the other way too. Parents recognize God speaking through their children. Probably wouldn't take too long for most parents to be able to think about things that they've heard God speak to them about through their children. But we do. We do recognize that. We do recognize that when our children are talking, and when they live with us, they may point certain things out. We see that, I already gave one example. When we make a false accusation against them, we recognize that what we've done is we've sinned against them, and how important it is for us to go to them and apologize to them. How beautiful it is when, in difficult trials, children encourage their parents, reminding them of the promises of God. How beautiful that is to hear your own children bring up the promises of God. The Lord will be with us. When they can sense that mom and dad are going through a difficult trial, the Lord is with us. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. It's important that we encourage one another and that we be thankful as we hear God speak through the different members of the body, which we do. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to heed the word that God brings, the admonition as well as the promises. We're to receive those promises. We're to believe them. You know, we obey out of, we do the good works we're supposed to do out of faith. We're to believe the promises. Believe what God tells us. He gives us the command, but He also gives us the promise. And we're to commit ourselves to Him, believing His promises. We're to submit to Him. And we're to think about, well, what should we do? What should we do? We're not to render evil for evil. What should we do then? And the question then, when we look at the situation, we're asking the question, what would glorify God? What would be to the glory of God? What should we do if we're going to imitate Christ who died for us, who took upon Himself our sins, laid down His life to free us from our sins? If we were to imitate Him who willingly submitted suffering, even suffering wrongfully, what would we do? In this history we see examples of what we should do. We see how God was glorified in this event in various ways. We see how God was glorified in what Abigail did. That in Abigail's situation, as she was sent to warn David about what he was against, what he was about to do, we see how God made use of that. We see how David glorifies God, praising Him, and not avenging himself. When he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day," and when he submitted to the word he brought, that was brought through Abigail, in doing that he glorified God. God, of course, glorifies Himself. And we see that in the death of Nabal. God does execute His judgment. We read that when Abigail came and told Nabal about this news the next day, because the very day she got back he was drunk, waited until the next day, and then we read that when he heard those words about what Abigail had done, his heart died within him. Something happened to him in his heart, although he did not die yet. But it says something happened to him in his heart, that he became like a stone. So it even uses the phrase that his heart died within him. And he became as a stone, and then 10 days after that, he died. But it specifically says, the Lord smote him. So for people around, they just say, well, Nabal died. Nabal died today. But the passage tells us Jehovah smote him. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And we see that illustrated here, and David recognizes that that was the case. That God returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head, David said. God glorifies Himself in executing His judgment against our spiritual foes. And we know that. We know that we're going to be treated badly sometimes by God's people and sometimes by those who hate God. And we know that God's judgment will come upon our spiritual foes. We glorify God by not avenging ourselves. We glorify God by overcoming evil with good. That when we're treated badly by someone, we're to treat them well. When they are hating us, we are to love them. We are to pray for them. That's difficult for us to do, but that's what the Bible tells us to do. Pray for them. Go to them. Talk to them from the Word to bring them to repentance. That when we see they have sinned, go to them. If you're concerned about their soul, go to the brother. Talk to him about his sin. And when we suffer for Christ's sake, we're to remember that suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. And indeed, in this history of what David went through, we know that when we see the sufferings of David, that we see sufferings that point us to the sufferings of Christ. He went through the sufferings he went through because he was suffering for Christ's sake. He was a type of Christ. Christ was within him. He was a member of the body of Christ. He loved God. You could see Christ in David. And people hated one who represented Jesus Christ, one in whom Christ was. Suffering for Christ's sake is a gift. Jesus tells us when we suffer for Christ's sake, we're to rejoice. We're to do, and it's interesting that the apostles actually did that. You know, we hear that instruction that when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice, leap for joy. And we wonder who would do that? The apostles did. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. Before that time, they had run away when the enemies came to take their Lord. Then they had taken off. But later, God gave them the strength to remain steadfast. And when they suffered shame, they rejoiced. We glorify God when we're faithful in the midst of persecution. God tells us, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. As we recognize that it's a gift to believe in Christ, it's a gift to suffer for Christ's sake, that's what Philippians 1:29 says. As we think on that and believe that word, believe what God tells us, heeding this instruction, we glorify our God, and that In the new man, in Christ Jesus, that is what we desire to do, to glorify our God and show our love and thankfulness to Him for all He's done for us and for all His people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy word of truth. We're thankful for the gospel of our salvation. We are thankful for the word of instruction that Thou dost give to us also in the historical events of the old dispensation. May we learn to imitate our Lord, that we recognize each day and each week that we go through trials. May we be strengthened by Thee to not return evil for evil, to overcome evil with good, to heed the instruction that Thou dost give to us, to recognize as Thou dost direct people to speak to us, grant that grace to us, and forgive our sins, our many failings, blot out our transgressions, give us grace to glorify Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.